Amen. 2021 is a very significant year in the history of our wee country, or the place we call home, Northern Ireland. It is the 100-year anniversary of the formation of our province and of our nation. On the 3rd of May 1921, Northern Ireland officially came into existence with its six counties voting in favour of British rule and becoming part of the United Kingdom, and later the 26 counties favouring rule by an Irish Parliament. I don't want to bore you with dead history or dry history tonight, but because I've been asked to preach upon the subject of the Northern Ireland centenary, then we do have to touch upon the history of our little nation. The decision to split Ireland in two, for that's exactly what happened, followed decades. It's very reminiscent of our present age, by the way. It followed decades of turmoil between nationalists who wanted independence from British rule and unionists who wanted to remain part of the United Kingdom. Nothing has changed in over 200 odd years, and certainly over the last 100 years. The other 26 county territory became known as the Irish Free State. They take the name of the Republic of Ireland today. And partition occurred because, and we must remember our history, young people. There are young people gathered here downstairs and quite a number up there in the gallery. And maybe you don't know your history. Maybe you haven't even considered how Northern Ireland came about. But partition occurred because unionist commitment to the Union precluded identification with the ideals and the aspirations of Irish nationalism. In fact, I want to say to you that they had little in common with their ideology, with their religion, and with their culture. Absolutely nothing in common. And they had the right, legitimately, to pursue their own end and to have that demand to remain part of British rule. Unionists did not identify themselves with the Gaelic and the Catholic nation, I do believe, which really would entitle people who were there to take not only the name Catholic, but even to bear the name Irish. You'd have to also take the name of a Roman Catholic. Unionists were distinct from nationalists. With respect to their religion, they were Protestant in their conviction, and they were biblical in their stand. Their very culture and even their political aspirations, they were embedded, I believe, in their deep-rooted loyalty toward Britain. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with a nationalist wanting to be part of the United Ireland, so long as they pursue those means by peaceful endeavours. Such loyalty by unionists was expressed by their, I believe, entire legitimate desire and demand to remain part of Britain. And even though in those days they sought to shoot, kill and bomb them into submission, they held fast to their belief, and they had little in common with Irish nationalism and a Gaelic Catholic culture. Their fears of home rule, which really was imposed upon them on three occasions and thankfully didn't pass in the House of Lords, but home rule, really, their fears were founded and grounded. Home rule really was Rome rule. And I know people laugh at that in history, and I know that was a slogan for years in this little province of ours, in this country. Home rule is Rome rule. I want to tell you, after the formation of Northern Ireland in 1921, the following year in 1922, the Free State, the Irish Free State, immediately set up what we would have called Rome rule in that day. They set about creating a Gaelic culture and a Catholic state in which the Catholic Church, now remember this, the Catholic Church were given responsibility for health, and the Catholic Church were given the responsibility for education. I want to tell you, that's what spawned the Magdalene laundries and the child abuse in the south of Ireland. The Catholic Church had responsibility for health, and they had a responsibility for education, and it was given to them in a Gaelic and in a Catholic state. You can understand why our forefathers did not want to be part of that Irish nationalist state and wanted to remain because of their political views, their religion, Protestant, and their culture. Catholic moral values in the south of Ireland, or the Free State as it was known then, were all pervasive. Divorce was not permitted for any reason. For any reason. Catholic morals and values were forced upon the population and the citizens of the Irish Free State from 1922 up. And further, birth control was outlawed, contraception was banned, films and books were censored, and Protestants in the Free State were literally enclosed in a society that was dominated by nationalist understanding of history, which in some measures was a perverted view. And furthermore, that persuasive power of Rome and the Catholic Church was dominant in the Irish Free State. And it's very interesting. It's a point of history. And I have heard politicians this past while coming on, and unionist politicians, and they've been bringing this to the fore. And I applaud them for doing it through social media and on the radio and television. Interestingly, and the facts bear it out, that the Protestant population in the south of Ireland or in the Free State diminished. And from a certain percentage to virtually non-existent. And within that Free State, Protestants left that country. And others who were there fled over to England and other places. But I want to tell you something. The Catholic population in Northern Ireland increased substantially. And to this day, Roman Catholics have grown. And they have availed themselves of everything that the benefits of the union with Great Britain affords to its citizens. I want to tell you that they have social and they have welfare. And along with all the citizens of this country, for it makes no distinction, they have educational opportunity, they have health provision, they have availability of public housing, and it's offered to all who will avail of it. And these privileges were given to all the citizens of Northern Ireland. It doesn't matter of class, colour, creed or religion. And contrary to the comments that were made at that ecumenical service in Armagh a few Thursdays ago, I want to say to you that partition did not fail the citizens of Northern Ireland. It offered them a better quality of life. I believe it offered them freedoms beyond their wildest dreams. And despite the rhetoric of recent months, I want to say that it is right to mark and to celebrate and to have these men present to do that tonight. The formation of Northern Ireland. We're told that we have nothing to celebrate. We're told that we should not mark partition. And even some church leaders, Protestant church leaders, are just echoing the sentiments of the Primate of Ireland and Eamon Martin and his comments that partition has failed and partition is divisive. It hasn't failed. All the citizens of Northern Ireland, this is a prosperous little country. And throughout the year, many events have been taken place, celebrations and different things. I've been taking part in some of them myself in the remembrance of British soldiers who were killed by Republicans and planting trees, unveiling different things. I've been part of those ceremonies and part of those events, and it's a great privilege for me tonight, along with some of the apprentice boys here and with our own people in this congregation, to mark the occasion and to celebrate the formation of our little province. And you know, despite the fact that we are a small country, we have to say this, that Northern Ireland has punched above its weight. And young person, if you want to know what that means, you need to be in a box ring with Mike Tyson at your age and at your size with your weight, and that's what we mean, you're punching above your weight. And Northern Ireland has done that on the world stage. I can't go into everything, but medically, Northern Ireland is on the map medically. I can think of one individual, his statue is in the Civic Centre in Lisburn, where I was pastor for some 25 years, James Francis Pantridge. He was born in Hillsborough, County Down. He was a well-known physician, cardiologist and professor. And he transformed emergency medicine and paramedic services with the invention of the defibrillator. That is a portable device which sends an electric shock into the heart when you're in cardiac arrest. We have one in this church. In this church. And let's hope we never have to use it. And especially tonight. Queen's University. And we know there are other universities as well in the province. But Queen's University is ranked among the top universities in the world for exceptional student experience. It delivers invaluable expertise, I believe, in many fields of research, especially in regard to cancers, in regard to geoengineering, and in regard to leading-edge physics. I want to think of our hospitals. Some of our hospitals have pioneered research into viruses and vaccines. Even recently, the coronavirus vaccine. And they are known for their training and proficiency in operations, especially in knee operations. Would you believe that? Well, the kneecapping in Northern Ireland, that's exactly why. It's not the knee replacement that you need, it's the kneecappings. I used to run, as you know, I don't do it now, and I used to run in Her Majesty's Hotel Mays with some of the people from West Belfast and from the Falls Road, and I used to run behind them, and their legs were all bowed, and their back of their legs were all scarred, and I remember saying to one fellow one day, he's me, what happened to your legs, boy? He says, that's all the kneecappings I've had. And you should have seen the shape of his legs. He was like somebody just off a horse, just running. He was some shape, let me tell you. And we know that the Royal Victoria Hospital became expertise, especially in knee operations, and helping those who, obviously, we do know there was the proper knee operation as well. But they're known for their medical expertise, and we do believe their research into major medical problems throughout the entire world. The City Hospital, the Ulster Hospital, and many others have pioneered some of these research. In the sporting world, Northern Ireland punches above its weight. We have, and we can boast, many world champions. I hope I don't leave anybody out, by the way, but just to name a few, George Best, one of the greatest footballers, and Northern Ireland will say he was and always will be the greatest footballer in the world. Alex Higgins, the snooker player. Dennis Taylor, another snooker player. Joey Dunlop, we all know him. And if Joey Dunlop's sport was away above cricket and rugby and football, Joey Dunlop would have been the greatest sportsman the world has ever known. And we know the Dunlop family. Jonathan Ray, a world champion. Colin Turkington, a world champion from Portadown. Graham Madole from Portrush. We know... my phone anyway, and it's not a sign for me to quit because I'm early at the minute, so that's okay. Where was I? Graham Madole and Darren Clark and Rory McIlroy and Thomas Martin. Sorry, my boys have been messing with my notes here. Would I take that out again? Name but a few. What about Barry McGuigan? What about Carl Frampton? We could name but a few world champions on the world stage, all from Northern Ireland. And of course, we can boast the greatest football supporters in the world. For our little country, or the place we call home. And we know that it was famous for the Titanic. Now, I know it sunk, but as one said, it was all right when it left here. And that's true. We have the Jad's Causeway. It's on the World Heritage Site, visited by millions each year. And by the way, it was formed at Noah's flood, when the global flood came. And so was the Mourne Mountains. Sorry to disappoint you. The Mourne Mountains and the Jad's Causeway were all caused by the global flood of Noah. And can I say also that we have the Cumber Spud? How could we leave that out? The world known, of course it is. And then we have our beautiful countryside. And the Americans come to this country and they think it's beautiful. And they even say, you know, this is, would be even a better country if you put a roof over it. Because it's always raining. It's always pouring. And we could say to the Americans, you're okay today. There's only going to be one shower. Is that one shower? Yes. It's from 8 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock at night. Just the one today. And you know, we do have the friendliness and the generosity of our people. And it's world known. Even in some of the charitable events that have been done by our nation, Northern Ireland comes up there at the top in their generosity. And of course, we think of the religious influence of Northern Ireland. Northern Ireland has been blessed with some of the greatest, and I believe some of the best gospel preachers that this world has ever known. I'll not go into all the details, but some of our missionaries, I could think of some. Amy Carmichael from Malyle, who went to India, a tremendous lady. When she was a child, her eyes were brown, and she prayed to the Lord a prayer. She says, Lord, I want blue eyes. And she prayed, and she prayed. And she woke up in the morning, looked in the mirror, and her eyes were still brown. Whenever she was in India, Children were being beaten at the temples, and she went in to rescue them. And she was a white lady, and she would have been known. And she put the veil across her face, and the only thing you could see was her brown eyes. And her brown eyes meant that people thought she was Indian. And she was able to go in and out of the temple. Now, if God had answered her prayer and changed her eyes from brown to blue, she wouldn't have got in to rescue all those boys and girls. And Amy Carmichael, a tremendous lady. What about Emma Munn from the Shore Road in Belfast, who went out to serve the Lord in mission field? I want to think of Dr. Bill Woods, the angel of the Amazon, an individual who literally, single-handedly, wiped out leprosy in the Brazilian area. He worked for the Brazilian government. Medically, he was a genius with cataracts and dealing with leprosy. He literally wiped out leprosy in large parts of Brazil. And the Brazilian government recognized him. They actually got him to bring books and to rewrite them in the language Portuguese, and he was able to do all that for the medical journals and so on and so on. And we think of many others who are still on the mission field to this very day. We have members of this church who are on the mission field in Uganda. We have home missionaries here with our brother Robert and our brother Andrew and Hannah and little Rachel in Uganda. And we have missionaries throughout the world from our own denomination and many others. This little province, I want to tell you, heaven has blessed our wee country religiously. And despite its turbulent and its checkered history, and that's a fact, the formation of Northern Ireland, how did heaven view it? Never mind about the Roman Catholic Church. Never mind about Sinn Féin or nationalist councillors. Never mind about clergymen who were so-called Protestants who said partition was divisive and wrong. How did heaven view the formation of this province? And that's important to me. I'll tell you exactly how heaven viewed the formation of Northern Ireland. God sent revival to this province in the 1920s. Under the preaching of W.P. Nicholson, hundreds of thousands of individuals, Roman Catholic and Protestant and others, were swept into the kingdom of God. That's how heaven viewed the formation of this province. And we're not a mini Israel. And we're not in covenant with God. No, we're not. But God has favored this Gentile nation. God has had mercy on our people over 100 years. And I tell you, if that's the only reason we celebrate and it's not, then we mark the occasion and we celebrate with thanks to Almighty God for His mercy and for His grace. Subsequently, from the 1920s right through to this very present hour, we have known the blessing of God upon the faithful preaching of the gospel, both inside and outside our own denomination. And there are many hundreds of thousands of boys and girls, young people and others who have come to saving faith in Christ. And God has favored this land per head of population. God has had mercy on this little country and this place that we call home. And may heaven be entreated again to pour out the Spirit of God in revival blessing. And may many precious souls, Protestants, and our fellow Roman Catholic countrymen each come to repentance and faith in Christ and be saved by the grace of God and born of the Spirit of God. I want to borrow my text tonight from a Church of Ireland clergyman. Now, you've heard it said, a free Presbyterian has taken the text from a Church of Ireland clergyman. We want to take the text of the Primate of Ireland at that stage. If that's his title, it's probably not. But he preached on this very text tonight in Proverbs 14:34. Whenever the Northern Ireland Parliament was first set up, Protestant churches from that Parliament were urged and told to preach that Sunday, after the first parliament was set up in this country, to preach to their people and bring a word from God. And the head of the Church of Ireland chose this text of Scripture, and rightly so. And so I take that text on this 100th anniversary year, and I want to do the same in closing. And I've only 2 points, so you'll be glad to hear that. You say, well, we have heard you before in 1 point, never mind two. But I have two, and I just want to bring them briefly to you. First of all, from this text of Scripture, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. I want you to think of the prescription for blessing in our nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. The prescription for blessing in this nation, in this land, in this United Kingdom, in this province of Ulster to which we belong. Now, I know there are many people in Northern Ireland who feel that the best thing for this province is a better health service. And we understand that. And we wouldn't disagree with that. And we can't argue with that. Everyone wants a better health service. Everyone wants change. Everyone wants the waiting list to go down. And when you go around this province, you will discover that's probably the number one concern. That's their priority, the health issue. Some might even want more investment. They want the economy boosted, and that's true. And they want the corporations to help, to come in, and they want to build this country and industry and the economy of this country, which has suffered over this past while. And with prices going up, it will suffer in the future. And there's no doubt whatsoever that they want more investment in our young people at university, and they want the educational system to be bettered as well. And we all are in agreement with that. And we wouldn't argue with that. And we know that some folks want greater welfare payments and the bringing in of more jobs into this land. And those things are commendable. And we're not against those things. We're not. But I want to tell you, these things, though they are important in this province, how many would say that what Ulster needs, what Northern Ireland needs in its centenary year is righteousness? It needs to be right with God. It needs righteousness among its people to be right with God, the righteousness of Christ imputed, and then a life that's lived right before Almighty God. That's the greatest blessing that Northern Ireland could ever have, that individuals, Roman Catholic and Protestant and others, would repent of their sin, would come to Christ, would believe on Him, receive Him into their heart as their own and personal Savior, and would be saved from their sin. Doing what is right in the sight of God is what's needed. Obeying the law of God, submitting to the rule of God, and humbly following the divine revealed will of God is what our nation needs. It doesn't need legislation against the law of God. It does not need laws that contravene the holy laws of God. That does not exalt the nation. What our land really needs spiritually, and I know it needs all these other things, it needs righteousness, because that's what exalts a nation. That's what lifts a nation to God. That's what brings God's favor to the land. The question was asked in America a number of years ago. Why 9/11? Where was God in 9/11? And then the schools that were shut up and the young people that were killed. The same question came to the nation in America. Where was God when these things happened? And our motto is, we trust in God. Where is He when we need Him? Where's His protection? There wasn't a single person that could answer that question, except one individual. And while I wouldn't recommend Billy Graham, his daughter answered the question. And she answered it powerfully well. And she went on to social media, and she says, I want to speak to our nation. And I want to tell you where God was in 9/11 and the shootings in those schools and the natural disasters and the cream of our men, young men and women killed in Afghanistan and Iraq and other places, peace-keeping roles. I want to tell you where God was. God is exactly where our nation has put Him. They put Him out of the school. They put Him out of their homes. They put Him outside our nation. They've legislated against His law. And God is where our nation has put Him, outside of our hearts. They're no longer a righteous nation, a nation looking and trusting in God. And the United Kingdom to which we belong is no better. And it's no different. It has legislated God out of the school, out of the workplace, out of society. It soon will ban open-air preaching and meetings like this, I have no doubt. The sodomite issue, the pro-abortionist lobbyists, euthanasia, and all the gender issues. I was grieved to hear of a Castleview school, primary school, in Edinburgh, in sympathy with a Spanish school that put a young boy out because he wanted to wear a skirt. That Edinburgh school, children of 3 years of age, were told by their teachers and the headmistress that each boy must come in solidarity and wear a skirt to school. That happened on Thursday past. I don't know about you. I've never been as grieved in this little province of ours as I am today. And these are real issues. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. And we need to pray for this country like we have never prayed before. And we need to earnestly seek God. And it's not about you making money. It's not about you bettering the quality of your life. Those things are good. I want to tell you something. What are these things without the Lord? What are these things without righteousness in our government and in our nation, and in our churches, and in my home, and in my heart, and in yours? I do believe that the greatest thing is to do that which is right in the sight of God, and it's right to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. You know, it is right to acknowledge that you're a sinner. It is right to acknowledge that you cannot save yourself. It is right to acknowledge that God loves sinners and he sent his son to die for you. It is right for you as a sinner to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's right for you to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's right for you. It's the right thing to do for this nation, for this people, is to repent of their sin and flee from wrath to come. It's right for you to seek the Lord for mercy and salvation through the precious blood and finished work of Christ, that you might be delivered from the lowest hell. And hell burns as I speak. And people are plunging into hell. I know there are some gospel tract societies, and they've been criticized for producing little comic strips where you see the edge of a cliff and sinners marching and being pushed in large numbers and dropping into the flames of hell. And I could not condemn those comic strips. They're as close to the truth as you'll ever get it. Millions on the broad road on a lost eternity. Many from this province, many in the south of Ireland, and our neighbours down there, and many on the mainland Britain and across Europe and this world, and they're perishing. And would you imagine, folks in so-called Christian Britain and Protestant Ulster, no longer bears those titles, by the way. And you're not saved. And you don't know Christ. And you may even be opposed to the Roman Catholic religion. Maybe you don't even know why. But you're not saved yourself. And hell burns beneath your feet. And you could perish tonight. You need righteousness. The righteousness of Christ given over to your account when you believe on him and receive him into your heart and into your life. And then you need to live a life of righteousness, doing what's right before God and your fellow man, loving God and loving your neighbor, no matter who they are. Secondly, aren't you glad I'm at that point now? I want you to think not only of the prescription for blessing for our nation, but I want you to think of the proclamation for shame in our nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Turn the coin over. Sin is a reproach to any people. There's nothing in this world that brings men and women down like sin. There's nothing that aggravates God's wrath and eternal doom like sin. People tell us, don't preach on sin. Don't preach on the sins of society. Don't preach on the sins of our nation. Don't preach on the sins of your people. Don't even mention your own sins. Leave sin alone and you'll fill the church. I want to tell you something. You preach on sin and you exalt Christ and you preach the gospel. There's an attraction to the gospel. I remember whenever we first begun in Lisburn, and I never forget it. When I first came to Lisburn, Lisburn's a thriving church and it has a large membership, a beautiful building and a very large congregation over in Lisburn. But I remember one night as a licentiate, starting with Dr. Douglas, and I came into the Sunday night meeting and there would have been less than 40 people. People won't believe that. It's a thriving church, but it was never always like that. When I first came, my heart sunk, and so did Dr. Douglas's. Less than 40 people. And people told me, what you need to build this work up is, this is what they said to me, Christians, you need the dance band in. Well, they didn't actually say dance band, but that's what they meant. You need the entertainment. You need all the guitars and all the drums, and you need the lively singing and the new choruses, and stop singing from that old hymn book and singing about the blood. They told me that. And if you want to build this church, that's what you need to do. And then before I even got my answer to them, they says, but I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say. As if they got angry and hadn't even said it, but they were right. And I says, well, the ordained means of saving sinners is the preaching of the gospel. And if you lift up Christ, he's promised to draw, and there's an attraction to the truth, and there is. You keep preaching the truth, and you keep preaching the truth, and you keep preaching the truth, and even though you're small in number, there's an attraction with the truth, and sinners and others are attracted to the truth, just as a fish is attracted to the lure, and will go after the fly, or the spinner, or the dead bait. It's attracted to it. So the gospel has an attraction. The gospel and the truth has an attraction. And I want to tell you something. That's exactly what happened. And we began to preach Christ in Lisburn. And God brought the people in. And he not only brought the people in, they also built another church in Achillea. And they started another congregation. And we never once went to the drama or the entertainment. We kept it to the preaching of Christ. And God moved. And God saved. I want to tell you something, because God dealt with sin in the heart and sin in the home and sin in the lives of individuals, and he saved them from their sin. And some of them are the backbone. I got a call from a lady from Stoke City, Londonderry, Derry. They call them Prentice Boys of Derry. We don't seem to have a problem with that. But Londonderry, she said it's Derry. A Roman Catholic girl. She was converted to Christ after a gospel service just before I left Lisburn. Never forget that conversion. Never. To the day I die. Left the pulpit after preaching. Walked down the aisle just like this. Just at the back where Brother Billy's sitting. She was sitting there. She bounced up in front of me. Straight in front of me. Grabbed me by my arm. And she was trembling. And she says, Reverend Martin, I need to get saved. I need to get saved now. Now I need to get saved. I'll never forget it. Had the joy of going in just into the room in Lisburn, very similar to here. I told the men, don't be counting the money in here. Need to speak to this girl. And she came to Christ. She buried her mum and dad in the last number of weeks. Not before witnessing to them weeks ago, months ago. And saw both her mum and dad come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God. She didn't make them Free Presbyterians. I've told you this and I'll say it again. I wouldn't cross the road to make you a Free Presbyterian. But it'll go to the end of the earth to point you to Christ. It's not a matter of populating this house and filling out pews. It's about populating heaven and seeing sinners won. But sin is a reproach to those that are guilty of it. It's a wicked thing in the eyes of the Lord, and the Bible says God can't even look upon it. If God was to look at your sin tonight, he's a consuming fire. That you would be destroyed. You would be burned up in his presence. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. It's the compassion of God. It's the long-suffering of God. He's a just and a holy God. He's a righteous God. And he hates sin. And he hates your sin and he hates my sin. And the sins of our nation have brought Ulster into everlasting shame and reproach and condemnation. That's true. Sin is not some little defect in a man's character, as we're told in some of the books today or on the news. Sin is not some little flaw in his so-called reasonably good character, as we're told by psychiatrists today. It's not some minor blemish in his so-called good life. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it is not. Sin is transgression of the law of God. Sin is disobedience to God's moral, just, and holy law. And as such, it is a real evil. It's a moral evil. It's a universal evil, because there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was sin that brought our first parents, Adam and Eve, from the heights of fellowship and communion with their Maker down into the depths of separation from God and eternal death as a sentence and condemnation, shut out of the Garden of Eden and from the presence of God, and only God redeemed them and saved them through the blood of the Lamb. They would never have been in heaven. Sin, it was that brought the judgment of this world and the global flood in the days of Noah, when God saw the wickedness of man's heart was only evil continually, and God looked upon the inhabitants of the earth, and God looked upon sin, and immediately the judgment of God fell in the global flood of Noah. It was sin that brought Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain that were overturned, lifted up and cast down on their heads there in the book of Genesis, and they brought the fire and brimstone judgment of the Almighty God. It was sin that brought all these judgments. But I want to tell you that sin is seen in all of its wicked character and all of its heinous character, no better than the place called Calvary. It was sin that put our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal shame. It was sin that crucified him on the cross. It was sin that caused the Son of the living God, the Holy Son of God, to come into this world, to be born of a virgin and to live a sinlessly perfect life, and then to give himself to untold sorrow and suffering at Calvary. It was sin that nailed him to the tree. Sins not his own, but for those sins he would atone. For those sins of those who would repent and those who would believe on him and receive him as their Savior. And he died for your sins and mine. He took your place and mine. He died the just for us, the unjust, to bring us to God. He suffered, bled, died, and rose again. And he's alive forevermore. He's a Prince and a Savior. And he can save you tonight. He can give you righteousness. That's right. You need that before God. You need to be right with God. In our Lisburn church, we had an old banner that we used for gospel campaigning. And it was basically, boast not thyself of tomorrow, and then get right with God. And I told you before, a little girl went to our Sunday school, and she didn't know what church it was. And in the class, the teacher said to her one day, well, or to the class, what, does any of you boys and girls go to Sunday school? And a few of them put their hands up, and they asked this little girl and that boy, and they all told them what church they went to, what Sunday school. But this little girl who had come to our Sunday school in Lisburn, she didn't even know it was Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And she only saw the banner, that's all she saw. And she said, what Sunday school do you go to? What church is it? And she says, I don't know the name of it, but I think it's called the Get Right With God Church. That's a remarkable name for any church. A church that tells you to get right with God is a good church. If it's not Free Presbyterian, it's a good church. And if it tells me to get right with God, that's a church I would go to. If it doesn't bear the name Free Presbyterian, but it tells me as a sinner I need to get right with God, that's a good church. That's a good church. Any church that truly tells a sinner they need to get right with God, and they tell them how, through faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, that's a good church. I do believe in my heart that sin is no more seen in its wicked character than at Calvary. At the cross that crucified Christ, put him to open shame. Sin is a reproach unto any people. And Christ bore that reproach. Christ bore that eternal shame. Christ suffered in your guilty room instead. Does that mean nothing to you tonight? Does it not mean a single thing that Christ died, that Christ rose again, that Christ now offers freely to you the gift of salvation? And all you've got to do is come as a sinner and take it. And receive it, and believe it, and make it yours. He's purchased salvation. He offers it free to all. It doesn't matter who you are, what your sins have been. And we know that there are those listening on the internet, and you're not saved. And we know that some, perhaps, out of Christ without a Savior, have been listening for a long time. People present in this building, and you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. Well, tonight you can be saved. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have peace with God. You can have eternal life if you'll only come as a sinner to the Lord and receive Christ as your own and your personal Savior. Come to Christ tonight. And what a welcome. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, I'm glad I was one of them. There's still room for one, just the one, you. There's room at the cross for you. Come take your place tonight as a guilty sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Receive him as your Savior, and then ask him to fill you with your Spirit, the Spirit that you might live a righteous life, glorifying to God, because righteousness exalteth an individual and exalts our nation. But sin, continuing in that sin, is a reproach to any individual and to any people. I pray God will bless his word beyond the reach of the enemy. Speak to your heart tonight, young and old alike, and bring you savingly to Christ, the only Savior. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for thy mercy, thy love, and thy matchless grace. We thank thee for salvation, purchased at highest cost, the gift of thy love in the person of thy Son, who took our place and died for our sins, who shed his ruby, royal, redeeming blood, that our sins might be forgiven, and we would have peace with God. We pray, Lord, you will bless each head bowed in thy presence. Remember the brethren that have gathered with us tonight. We pray you'll watch over them and bless them individually and collectively, their families, meet the need of their heart. And for our regular folks and others that have gathered and those that are listening on the internet just now, We pray, O God, even in the confines of this house or their own home, whether in hospital or in nursing or residential care, whether in the workplace and works of mercy and necessity, we pray, Lord, you'll speak to them. And we pray for those that are not saved. We pray for our nation. We pray for our province. We pray for our neighbours in the south of Ireland, and for our fellow Roman Catholic countrymen. And we pray, Lord, for Protestant and Catholic and others alike, their highest good, that they might come to know Christ as their Saviour and be sure their sins are forgiven and they have peace with God. So hear our prayer tonight and part us in thy fear and with thy favour. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. We have our brethren with us from the Apprentice Boys of Derry, and we're going just to, along with them, stand for the singing of the national anthem, please.